Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, in which the prophet Isaiah foretells the birth of Jesus 700 years before it takes place. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus is foretold by an angel to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
The third reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, and you may like to follow it in the Luke's Gospels that are on your seats. It's on page 5. And in this reading, Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, praises God for the coming of Jesus. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace." Many of you will have seen the video clip that's been doing the rounds, or one of the many spoofs of it that went viral recently, became an internet sensation. And you've got this video shot on a mobile phone which focuses on a few deer grazing in Richmond Park. And then off screen you hear this man's agitated voice shouting louder and louder as this herd of stampeding deer suddenly appear, being chased by a black Labrador. And the owner, in hot pursuit, keeps shouting two names: Fenton and Jesus Christ. The first being the name of his dog, and the second being a swear word. Now, whether or not you find the video funny, I can guarantee you that in a couple of years' time, the name Fenton will be forgotten. And yet, isn't it striking that 2,000 years after Jesus lived, a man chasing his dog across Richmond Park is still using his name as a swear word? And millions around the world gather at this time of year to celebrate this man's birth. And the question is, what is so significant about this guy? And the answer is in that passage I just read from Luke 1. So that the words of this man, Zechariah, his wife's just given birth to a baby boy, who would later be known as John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for Jesus. He would point people to Jesus. He was a warm-up act for Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that gets this guy Zechariah so excited, and which should maybe get us excited as well this Christmas time? Well, the key concept in this passage, and indeed in the whole Bible, is that of salvation. So if you look at verse 69, he praises God for raising up a horn of salvation, which is a way of saying a powerful Saviour. Verse 71, he speaks of salvation. Verse 74, to rescue us, same idea. Verse 77, over the page, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. So the coming of Jesus is something to get excited about because he brings salvation. He brings rescue. He's the Saviour. In Jesus, God has come into our world in order to rescue us. Now, on Christmas Day last year, new listings on eBay hit a peak at 10 o'clock in the morning. And the reason, I'm sure you can all guess, is that by then most presents had been opened and disappointed friends and family were flogging their unwanted gifts. And many people feel the same way about God's gift of salvation. Talk about a duff present, you know, an unwanted gift, might as well flog it on eBay. Now, I'm not in trouble. What would I need rescuing from? Well, consider the following three D's. Firstly, verse 71 speaks about salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 74, same idea. It says to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now, when Zechariah was speaking, he was living in a land under occupation. And so you might say, well, they had very obvious people they needed rescuing from, but that is not our situation. But the Bible tells us that as a human race, we have a spiritual enemy called the devil, who hates us and who is committed to our eternal ruin. One verse says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. He's too strong for us. We need rescuing. So we need rescue from the devil. Second D is darkness. So if you look at verse 79, it says that Jesus has come to shine on those living in darkness. Now, darkness there is a description of the spiritual condition of the human race. So people may claim that they're enlightened, but spiritually speaking, the Bible tells us that because we've rejected God as our ruler, spiritually, we're in the dark. We're lost. We're confused. We're without meaning, without purpose, ultimately, and we're alienated from God. So the devil, darkness, and third D is death. Verse 79 says that Jesus has come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The Bible tells us that death was part of God's judgment on us as a human race for rejecting him as God. We all now die. And we live our lives in the shadow of death. There are plans apparently to build a tower next to the barge, which is going to be even taller than One Canada Square on the quayside here. And some locals have been objecting to this because they're saying it's going to cut out our sunlight. And so death, towering over us, it cuts out the sunlight from our lives. Atheist journalist Tom Chivers, just writing in the paper last week, wrote this: "I'm terrified of death, my own, my loved ones, everyone's. We know it's coming, and we fear it, and we fear what may come beyond." And indeed, the Bible speaks of a judgment beyond death, what it calls the second death, being alienated from God forever. So that is life in 3D. These three problems that we all face and to which there is no human solution: the devil, darkness, and death. We need rescue. We need salvation. If that is what salvation is from, what is salvation actually through? How does it come to us? Well, if you look at verse 77, it speaks of giving his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Through the forgiveness of their sins. In a trial one Christmas time, a judge asked the defendant standing before him, he said, "What are you charged with?" And the defendant said, "Doing my Christmas shopping early." And the judge said, "Yeah, that's no offence. How early were you doing your Christmas shopping?" And the man replied, "Before the store opened." Now, sins are not just breaking the law of the land, as that guy had done, but also breaking the law of God, summed up in the commands to love God and to love our neighbour 100%, 24/7. That is what we're to do. And all of us break this law. We all do it. The other day, my wife found our two-year-old son, Nelson, downstairs in the living room, and his trousers were completely soaked through. We're trying to help him potty training at the moment, but his trousers were completely soaked through, and he was standing in this big pool of piddle. And my wife said to him, "Nelson, have you piddled in your pants?" And without missing a beat, he looks at her and he says, "No, Daddy did it." It's a two-year-old. Instinctively, when we're accused of wrongdoing, we pass the buck, don't we? We deny it. And you don't need to teach a two-year-old to do that. And so when God's word tells us that we're sinners, instinctively, we deny it. We blame someone else. You say, "Well, it's not my fault. I'm not guilty." We blame our circumstances. Or we say, "Well, at least I'm better than that person over there." But God knows our hearts. And amazingly, he's offering us complete forgiveness through Jesus. So through Jesus dying for us and taking on himself all our sin and the judgment that sin deserves, he's offering us complete forgiveness. We don't deserve this. Verse 78 says that this forgiveness of sins is through the tender mercy of our God. We don't deserve it. So salvation is not God's golden handshake, at the end of your life for having lived a good life. It is a merciful gift to the undeserving. Now, does that sound to you too good to be true? This wasn't something the first century disciples just cooked up. It wasn't a bolt out of the blue. If you look at verse 70, it says that this coming of Jesus was as he, that is God, as he said, through his holy prophets of long ago. Verse 72 says he did it to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So this coming of Jesus as the Saviour, it fulfilled promises God had made hundreds of years before throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I was reading one article in the papers last week, written by a woman, claiming that the average woman spends 300 hours preparing for Christmas, most of which is spent choosing presents. Don't know if you can relate to that. Whereas the article went on, men famously do all their Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve during their lunch break. Now, God could relate to women today, if that is true, because the Bible tells us that God spent hundreds of years, not just hundreds of hours, but hundreds of years, preparing for the first Christmas. So through his prophets in the Old Testament, he revealed his plan to bring a Saviour, a new King David. He even revealed the name of the small town in which he would be born, the town of Bethlehem. And he said he would send a messenger to announce his arrival, which is who John the Baptist was. And all of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And the writer of Luke's Gospel, he tells us at the beginning how he'd carefully investigated everything from the start and has based his accounts on eyewitnesses. So we can be sure these things happened. So in Jesus, God has come to save us from the devil and darkness and death through the forgiveness of our sins, as he promised. But lastly, what is salvation for? Saved for what? Verse 74 tells us. So verse 74 says, to rescue us from our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The point of God rescuing people through Jesus from this 3D life is that we might serve God, that we might live for him. To serve him, it says, in holiness and righteousness before him. So living to please him all our days. So with all of our life, through the rest of our life, living for him. To serve him, it says, without fear. That is to say, without fear of death, without fear of the judgment to come, knowing that as surely as Jesus himself was raised to life, so one day we too will be raised to life to live with him forever if we trust in him. Bob Dylan had a song called Got to Serve Somebody. And part of it went like this. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion. You might even live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. In the end, the Bible's telling us we either serve the devil or we serve the Lord. That is the choice that we face. And so the question is, who do you want to be your master? It is in serving the Lord that we find true satisfaction and meaning and purpose. We find life as it was meant to be, because that is the life we were created for. Now, this is what Jesus has come to save us for. So not for an aimless life, and not for a life of just living for me or living for things, but a life lived for God, whose service is perfect freedom. And notice that life is a life of peace. That's how the passage ends. Verse 79 says, Jesus has come to guide our feet into the path of peace. What would some people give for that? To have peace in their heart? To have a cleansed conscience? To know who you are? To know where you've come from? To know where you're going in life? That sort of inner peace, that comes from having peace with God. So a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now that is what Jesus has come to save us for. A life of service, a life of peace, both now and in eternity. So Christmas is all about salvation. It's about the birth of the Saviour. He's come to save us from the devil, from spiritual darkness, and from death. He's come to save us through the forgiveness of our sins, in God's mercy, as he promised. And he's come to save us for a life of serving him and living in peace. Don't know about you, I find the older I get, the harder I find it to answer my wife's annual question, which is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you give the man who has everything? Well, if you go on the luxury retailer Neiman Marcus's online store, they have a Christmas section to fill this gap in the market, and you'll find there's a yurt, so a designer version of the Mongolian tent, which is going for $75,000, or there's a table tennis table, by the noted artist Tom Burr. And this is a limited edition, apparently, only 10 available. So you've got to rush for this one, and that's going for $40,000. What do you give the person who has everything? How about salvation? If you've got this, if you've got salvation, you've got what ultimately matters in life. And Christmas is a wonderful time for saying thank you to God for this amazing gift. But if you haven't yet received this gift of salvation, you are missing out on what ultimately matters. And let's face it, for many people, God's gift of salvation is left there every year, under the tree, still wrapped up, like an unwanted gift. Could I just ask you, how many more Christmases do you think you're going to have? Why not make this the year you actually receive God's gift of salvation and open it and thank Him for it and start to enjoy it?